Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
Hare Krishna.
Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
Hare Krishna.
Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Prabhupada,
Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada.
Namo Shivaya, Namo Shivaya, Radha Gacharya, Saraswati Swadesi, Bhaktivedanta Swamishila Prabhupada Ki Jaya. Namachari Haridas Thakur Ki Jai Prams Gaho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shrusti Gaur Bhakti Vrinda Ki Jai Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopida Shama Kunda Radha Kudda Giri Govardhan Ki Jai Sri Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai Navadap Dham Ki Jai Gang Jamuna Tulsi Bhakti Devi Ki Jai Ananda Koti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai Samaveta Bhakti Vrinda Ki Jai Go Prevenandi All Glories to Assemble Devotees All Glories to Assemble Devotees All Glory to Assembled Devotees. All glory to Sri Guru and Sri Guranga. All glories to Sri Prabhupada.
Hare Krishna.
Hare.
So we have the great fortune today to receive the association of His Holiness Bhanu Swami Maharaj. Hari Bol. So Maharaj has been explaining the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, which is the mainstay of Gaudiya Vaishnava Siddhanta, because it talks about rasa and explains it in great details. Of course, we also need a rasika devotee who can actually explain, who is actually relishing it and who has gone deep into the ocean of Bhakti Rasa so as to explain it. So Maharaj is, we are so fortunate to actually receive this association, because Maharaj these days is now describing about the ingredients of rasa. That's the southern section of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, which is rarely actually discussed among devotees, though that's the prime subject matter, because the first section was mainly just the introduction to all different types of bhakti. But later on, the actual thing has started in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, and we have the association of Maharaj, and it's being recorded. So for the devotees worldwide as well as for all of us, it's a great fortune that we are actually learning this directly from the lotus mouth of Maharaj. Come, let's welcome His Holiness Bhanu Swami Maharaj by three times loudly chanting Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol.
Oh, okay. I don't know what's not opening. Dai Buddha Vishimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namane Namaste Saraswata Devi Gauravani Prachadane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pastata Dishatarane Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shrusti Gaur Bhakti Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So previously in the eastern section of the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, there was first a definition given of Uttama Bhakti, and then it discussed there were three types of Bhakti: Sadhana, Bhava, and Prema. And then each of those was discussed, and Sadhana had two parts, Vaidhi and Raghunuga, then there was Bhava, and then there was Prema. So Prema was the last topic of the Purva Eastern section. And then the rest of the book is about rasa. So we have the southern section dealing with rasa in general, and then the western section dealing with the primary rasas, analyze them according to what is presented in this southern section, and then the last section, the northern section, deals with secondary rasas. So in this way, all the rasas are described in some detail, not complete detail, but some detail, of which the Madhurya rasa, which is later described, actually is not described in detail at all, and then that's described separately in one book called the Ujjwala Nilamani. So that's a whole book dedicated to Madhurya rasa, and it's Vibhava and Anubhavas and Sattvika Bhavas and Vyabhachari Bhavas. Bhakti has the general definition, and then it had three stages, generally we concentrate on the sadhana section, but we cannot separate the topic of prema bhakti. We see in our theology we have three distinct categories: sambandha, abhideya, and prayojana. And these are mentioned in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, and they're dealt with in detail by Jiva Goswami in the Satsandarbhas. And in fact, Sambandha deals is dealt with in Paramatma Bhagavat and Krishna Sandarbhas, and Abhideya is dealt with in the Bhakti Sandarbha, and Prayojan is dealt with in Priti Sandarbha. So he has a whole Sandarbha dealing with each of these topics. All are necessary for our knowledge, and therefore they're all topics of scripture. So definitely a sambandha is necessary, because we do need a basis for whatever we do, some information on which we can carry out for delineate a goal, and also a sadhana to attain the goal. So we do need that sambandha, or we can say the philosophical background of everything. Just as if you want to build a bridge, then you need some knowledge and then you have to go to university or college and get some engineering information and physics and whatnot like that, and designing, etc., to carry out a certain goal. So we need some foundational knowledge, and then we need we need the actual practical method. We need knowledge is one thing, and then the execution of a design is another thing, and then finally we get the end result, the goal. But obviously, the knowledge is necessary. Obviously, the action is necessary. The method is necessary. But it can't be separated from the goal. You can't have a design and build something without a goal in mind. You need a final design there. And your building has to go in that direction until we get the final bridge or building, whatever. So similarly, in bhakti, the prayojan is also necessary to divine quite accurately. Otherwise, we end up with something else. And basically, that's what happens. We have a different definition of prayojana for jnanis. And then they end up in a different... with a different experience as a result. There is some, let's say, effort made to define the goal quite in detail. So that's what happens in these sections of the book. The goal, however, is a little bit, it's not an abstraction, because actually the goal itself is an experience. And ultimately it's the happiness of the jiva. So it's practical for the jiva to understand what his goal is. Otherwise, he'll have no impetus to get that happiness. We have here this one section dealing with the what constitutes rasa. And why rasa is important, because the very first verse of the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu was it's an introduction, and there they describe Krishna as Akila Rasamrita Murti. So Krishna is the sum total of all sweet rasas. That's the subject of the book, actually. So Krishna is the subject, and rasa is the subject. And of course, the title is Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, an ocean of rasa, of bhakti rasa. So the whole book is about rasa, ultimately. So rasa is the goal. So rasa and prema are equated. But then rasa itself indicates ananda. So it is only through the rasa that we get the ananda. If we get to Brahman, there's no rasa. So therefore, there's no ananda.
So therefore the whole basis of Ananda in the spiritual world is rasa. So rasa and Ananda, of course, are inherent in the Supreme Lord. So that rasa has ingredients. So these are the ingredients: vibhava, stai bhava, anubhava, sattvika bhava, and vibhachari bhava. These are technical terms which are borrowed from Bharat Muni and other dramatists' theory. They have a theory of rasa in material world when they present drama, how to present relationships and experience and how to keep an audience excited in a drama. And it takes place through characters. So we have usually a hero and a heroine or something like that. And we got some enemies involved. And then we get a whole, you know, a drama evolving. And that creates excitement. But the excitement takes place because of the relationships between these persons and the various emotions that arise between the persons. That's what creates the excitement ultimately. If there were no emotions, then there would be no excitement in the drama itself. So we develop an empathy for the different characters in the drama and how they relate to other characters. So in the material world, they've analyzed these components of what constitutes relationship. How do we depict these different persons and their emotions? So then they came up with this. So the vibhava and stai bhava, anubhava, sattvika bhava, and vibhachara, these express the character of a person in relation to another person. So, and they combine together, and that creates the rasa. So each rasa will have these components. All the primary rasas will have these five components. All the secondary rasas will have these components. Usually we think of rasa in relation to the devotee, but actually Krishna has the same components in relation to the devotee. We have the same components in relation to Krishna. So just as we have ingredients for cooking or whatever, each has its particular taste. Like you can eat tomatoes raw, or you can take broccoli raw, whatever, or you can have flour, atta, maida, or whatever like that. And we can even cook them separately, and they have their particular taste and whatever like that. But generally, we don't see that people eat things like that separately. They combine things together and they get a better taste, and that's why we have restaurants. And then they have extremely expensive restaurants. So in those restaurants, they're famous for, let's say, expertise in combining the taste in such a way that it has a very special taste. And in fact, they have a whole a science of that cuisine. And they even have books that grade the different restaurants and the famous restaurants in the world from 2 stars or 1 star, whatever, you know. And that's on the expertise of how they can combine the ingredients to get a very, very, very special taste out of things like that. So this is, of course, material taste and, you know, that taste itself. But then we have the same kind of taste in relationships that evolved. And we have a good taste that comes out, or we get a bad mixture called rasabas, which is not actually a good taste at all. The elements are disharmonious, so they don't work. So, but if you expertly combine the ingredients together, then we get something which is delicious coming out of it, like that. So that's how we have to combine the different elements of rasa, and then we finally get the rasa as a result. So all are necessary, but several are very, very foundational elements. One is the stai bhava, but the stai bhava cannot exist unless we have the vibhava. In other words, we need two people involved, and that's the vibhava. We need Krishna and a devotee. If it's just Krishna, there's no rasa. We can't have dasya rasa if there's just Krishna and nobody else. We can't have madhurya rasa if there's only Krishna and no gopis. So we need two people in the vibhava. And then the vibhava also, Krishna is not just a name. He's got a form, and he's got qualities. So there's certain things in the object of love which will stimulate attraction and love. So that's another aspect in the vibhava. Stimulating elements that evoke the love. That's called udipana. So anyway, that relationship evolves, and it's called the Stai Bhava. So we have a permanent bhava, a permanent emotion. That's called the Stai Bhava. Stai means permanent. Huh? And though we have other emotions arising, this one is the basis of all the other emotions. Huh? So, or all the other bhavas, anabhava, sattvika bhava, and vibhacara, based upon the Stai Bhava. And they combine together, and they produce rasa. So, in the definition of bhava, in bhav bhakti, from sadhana we get to bhav bhakti, it's described that in bhav bhakti then, sudasattva visheshatma, there was a manifestation of the hladini and samvit shaktis within the jiva. And that's the bhava that the jiva has at this point. And we also recollect that Krishna Anusilanam had two parts, Chesta Rupa Bhakti and Bhava Rupa Bhakti. So that Bhava Rupa Bhakti is actually this Stai Bhava, which manifests in the Bhava stage, which indicates Stai Bhava is there. So there must be a Vibhava must be there. There must be Krishna there also. So we realize Krishna in our relationship with Krishna, and that gives rise to the Stai Bhava, which is constituted of Hladini and Samvit, Shaktis of the Lord. Hladini for the bliss, Samvit so we have perceptions. We can perceive the Lord. So, Vibhava means the causes of relishing rasa. So it has two parts, alambana and udipana. So the alambana means literally means support. So there's two parts of alambana, the vishaya, the object of love, and the asraya. That's very simple, devotee and Krishna. And that's the two essential elements necessary for rasa. Two persons. And then the third element is udipana, the stimulating factors in the object of love or associated with the object of love. So we have Krishna's color and Krishna's flute and Krishna's clothing, etc. Or Krishna's place. So many things. And it's based on this that we get the Stai Bhava evolving. So, first the Vishaya, the object of love. That's from our point of view. If it's from Krishna's point of view, the devotee is the Vishaya. Radha becomes the Vishaya. And then Krishna is the Asraya. But usually we're thinking from our point of the devotee's point of view. So, Krishna is the Vishaya, and we are the Asraya, or some devotee is the Asraya. And the Vishaya will be different in different rasas. The Vishaya in Santa Rasa is different from that in Dasya, and different from that in Sakya, and different from that in Vatsalya, and different from that in Madhurya Rasa. It may be all Krishna, but it may be a slightly different version of Krishna according to their vision. So, and the Udipanas will be different. Yeah? So the Udipanas that will stimulate Santa Rasa will be different from the Udipanas that will stimulate Madhurya Rasa, or Sakya Rasa, etc. So that Krishna has his sarup, his very form. It may be a disguised form or maybe the actual form. Usually it's the actual form, but in some cases we have a disguised form. For instance, Krishna dresses up as a queen in Dwarka, and then everyone is looking at this queen and they suddenly become attracted to the queen. But it's actually Krishna, but it's a disguised form of Krishna. But still it stimulates love, even if they don't know it as Krishna. Or we have Krishna as the cowherd voice. So that's a disguised form of Krishna, covered form. But it's still Krishna. So he has his swarupa and then his disguised form. And then we have his qualities as part of the alambana itself. Of course, they can also function as udipana, but that also the alambana is itself made up of it's a sarup with qualities which we could say define our particular rasa. So the qualities of the alambana will be different in Madhurya rasa from that in Sakya rasa. the devotee appreciates different things. So that's, we can say, the taking it as part of the alambana itself, the vishaya itself is a little bit different because of the different qualities manifested. So when they simply support the alambana, then we can say they're part of the alambana. When they act as separately, then they become udipana. Huh? So Krishna has special qualities. Now 50 of those qualities the jivas can manifest in a pure state, but even then it is said to be bindu matra, little drop quality, not like Krishna who has a full manifestation of 50 qualities. So the jiva can have a little bit of those qualities. And then,
can you give an example of how some type of quality can be uddipana or can be alamban itself?
What's that?
Example of qualities. Sometime it can be uddipan, sometime it's just like in part of alamban.
Yeah. So we describe Krishna as the alambana or the vishaya of madhurya rasa, or let's say sakya rasa. Right? So then, as a sakya rasa alambana, then Krishna is. His ideal age will be a Paganda age, between 8 and, 5 and 8, probably like that. He is dressed up like a cowherd boy going to the forest, whatever, or with the mala, the gunja mala, and the minerals of the forest, etc. So that's a typical vishaya for the cowherd boys. Whereas the alambana for Vatsalya Rasa, the ideal form is Krishna is a small child, he's helpless, and he has his particular decorations that Mother Yasoda puts on him, like the tiger claw or the whatever like that. So he has a particular features, which are, we can say, his sarup, part of his sarup there. But they're qualities, but they're part of the sarup for that particular rasa. But then those same qualities will act as Udipana, for instance, Mother Yasoda, if she finds Krishna's tiger claw somewhere in the corner, she'll wonder what, and then she thinks of Krishna, and then it acts as an Udipana to, think of Krishna himself.
These are like the paraphernalia of Krishna, and yeah. Also the age, but specific to the qualities which the Krishna exhibits, if you can give us example of that.
Oh, well, as I said, Krishna has 50, 55, 60, and 64 qualities. So they're part of a sarup. They define Krishna as different from everybody else, different from Shiva, different from Jivas, and different from Vishnu. So we have 64 qualities. So they are part of his sarup. So then we could say that that's part of the vishaya of Krishna in a general way. When one is interacting with Krishna, the particular sweet pastime manifests, and that becomes a stimulus for, let's say, Madhurya Rasa or something like that. The Rasa-lila manifests. So that Rasa-lila acts as an udipana for Krishna. So that's part of his Madhurya Lila, one of his 64 four special qualities. He has sweet pastimes. So when the Rasa-lila manifests, then that acts as a stimulus for the gopis to. That it stimulates their Madhurya Rasa. So then it acts as an Udipana also. Even though it's part of his sarup that he's got 64 qualities and that Madhurya Lila is one of his special qualities, which distinguish him from everybody else. They're rather indistinguishable, so within pastimes itself, these 64 qualities will actually act as Udipanas. But then we also distinguish Krishna from everybody else by 64 qualities, and they're acting as, let's say, Vishaya. So five extra qualities manifest in Shiva and others like Brahma sometimes when he assumes the role of, when the Lord assumes the role of Brahma and others, Indra or something, and they can also have these five extra qualities. So his form is eternal, unaffected by Maya. So actually then Shiva has an eternal form, even though sometimes we say he's in tamogun, he's actually not in tamogun. He appears to be a tamagun by close association, but he's not. So, unaffected by Maya. His form is eternal. It doesn't take birth. Has knowledge, so he cannot be affected by ignorance. Eternally youthful. That form does not grow old. Pure Satchidananda body. Yeah? And all cities are powers. So these are extra qualities that don't manifest in jivas. The jivas are, they can have a material body, they can be subject to birth and death in that body, etc. So those that don't take bodies then would be persons of special category like this.
This Mohini Murti pastime, does it show that actually he is not under control of the Mahamaya, but actually Yog Maya controls Lord Shiva?
Yeah. So it's just like a devotee, like Arjuna falls under Yoga Maya and then he throws down his bow and arrow and whatever like that. So he's not in real ignorance, but Krishna puts it in ignorance, so that's a Yoga Maya feature. So same with Shiva, he also falls under Yoga Maya. Even Balaram gets under Yoga Maya also.
And similarly, when Lord Shiva is doing some apparent mistakes, so that is basically called as Yoga Maya only.
Yeah, it's not same with Brahma and others, even Indra. So said in Lago Bhagavatam, you should not criticize the devatas either. Because generally the mistakes that they make are arranged by Krishna. Of course, most of them have material bodies. Even Brahma has a material body, but Brahma was promised that he shouldn't fall into illusion in this cycle, so therefore the Brahma Mohana Leela's arrangement of the Lord. But even the devatas, who are in even lesser category, a lot of it is arrangement of the Lord.
And this arrangement is for what specific reason?
Pastimes. So we have Govardhan Leela. Because Indra gets proud and falls into illusion, whatever.
Also, is it also for teaching Jivatmas some lessons that one should not behave in this way?
Yeah, of course, that's also there. Even in the case of Shiva, we have lessons to learn from that as well. So, then greater than Shiva is Vishnu. So, Vishnu has more qualities. Achintya Shakti. So, he's the creator and destroyer of universes. So, that's not Shiva's job. It's only Vishnu's job. So we can never say that actually Shiva destroys the universe. It's ultimately the power given to him by the Supreme Lord, and he's the actual destroyer. Destroys karmas. He's the one that destroys karmas. He can bewilder even Brahma and Shiva. So he's greater than them. His form includes millions of universes. They're within his body and they manifest from his body, millions of universes. He's the source of all avatars. So Shiva's not the source of avatars. Shiva does not emanate universes from his body. So these are things that Vishnu can do and not Shiva. He benedicts the persons that he kills. So most of the forms of the Lord who killed demons, they do not give them liberation or they don't go to Vaikuntha. That's Krishna's special quality. But they do get elevation in the sense that they get nice material life, they may go to Svargaloka, etc. If Vishnu kills a demon, then he doesn't go to hell, at least. He attracts the Atmaramas. So those who are liberated or have got some realization of Brahman, they also become attracted to Vishnu or Krishna. Example, of course, is Sukadeva. Sukadeva was Atma Rama. He heard Krishna's qualities, he became attracted to Krishna. So these are the qualities of Vishnu, or other forms. They also manifest in Krishna in a more remarkable form. For instance, this quality of his form includes millions of universes. So Krishna includes that also. In fact, he includes not only that, he includes all the Vishnu forms himself also in the Brahma Mohana Leela. And he is the seed of all avatars again. So not only he's the seed of the avatars, but he's the seed of all the Mahavishnu and all the other Vishnu forms who are the seed of the avatars. And though he kills demons, he liberates them, puts them in Brahman, or else he takes them to the spiritual world. So that's the special quality of Krishna over Vishnu, who just elevates them in the material world. And Atmaramas are attracted. Not only Atmaramas are attracted, even Vishnu is attracted to Krishna. Or Lakshmi. So Krishna manifests these qualities specially.
When Vishnu is killing, that means we understand when Vishnu is killing somebody, he is basically not going to Brahman also. He is only going to Swarga.
Yeah. Or when Nrsimhadev kills Ranikasipu, then he becomes Ravana. When Rama kills Ravana, he becomes Shishupala. So they stay in the material world. They don't get moksha.
Only Krishna is killing, he basically sends them to Brahman or to Vaikuntha.
Yeah.
But the karmas are destroyed in each case. At least the karmas are destroyed.
Well, karmas, when Vishnu kills a demon, the karmas are destroyed to some extent, but not all, because he takes a birth again. Yeah? So all the karmas are not destroyed, but the bad karmas to some extent are destroyed. Therefore, he gets some elevation in the material world.
He said that when Krishna was present on the battlefield, so all those who died, so they went into Brahman, basically.
And they weren't even killed by Krishna, a lot of them. They just saw Krishna, so they got blessings from that. So, besides these 60 qualities, we have the four extra qualities. They do not manifest in others at all. So we have his sweet form, his devotees filled with prema, his sweet pastimes, and his sweet flute. So we have the upamadurya, sweetness of his form. So though all the forms of Bhagavan are spiritual, and they're all attractive, and they're all youthful, and they never age, and they're all beautiful, etc., there's a special attraction in Krishna's form. And that special attraction is the madurya aspect of it. A great sweetness, and the form itself evokes an intimate relationship. So we can say that when one sees that form, one forgets about his nature as Supreme Lord, and one only develops some emotion or affection for him, which is very intimate. So that form itself evokes intimate relationship without awareness of him as God. So we can say this is the qualities that act as part of the Vijaya, as part of the Alambana, rather than as independent Udipana. Yeah. Now, this Rupa Madhurya is ideally manifested in Vrindavan Krishna. So that's called Purnatama. In Dwarka and Mathura, there's some elements of sweetness, but then that's mixed with the idea that Krishna is Supreme Lord, so therefore it is of lesser quality. Still, even that Dwarka Krishna has some sweetness in it, which distinguishes him from other forms of the Lord, such as Rama or whatever like that. In this way, there's some distinction of Krishna, even in his Dwarka and Mathura forms, that's distinct from Rama or Nrsimhadev or Vishnu.
The same quality of Rupa Madhurya, though present in Krishna, is present in the maximum in Vrindavan Krishna.
Yeah.
And actually also in that, within that, the maximum, while he is actually interacting with gopis.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You can say this way.
Yeah.
So there is a gradation between these qualities, and although it's all Rupa Madhurya, but still it's Rupa Madhurya of the extreme most order, which is present for the present as alamban for the Madhurya Rasa devotees.
Yeah.
Is that the
And he's surrounded by very sweet devotees. So because he has sweet form, Rupa Madhurya, therefore it evokes sweet relationships of Dasya, Sakya, Vatsalya, and Madhurya. The other forms of the Lord generally only stimulate Dasya Rasa in Aishvarya. So we don't even have a variety of rasas, and it's Aishvarya. If we go to Dwarka, then we do have a variety of rasas there. We have Dasya, Sakya, Vatsalya, and Madhurya, even in Dwarka or Mathura. So that's a little bit distinct from the others. So in that sense, and there's some sweetness there, a little more intimacy there. But then we find the greatest devotees are those who see Krishna in Vrindavan, where there's no mixture of Aishvarya at all. So we get a proliferation of Sakya and Dasya and Sakya and Vatsalya and Madhurya there, much more than in Dwarka. So all of these relationships are very, very intimate. And in Vrindavan, no idea that Krishna is Supreme Lord. So there's no restriction in their relationship then because of that. So this gives rise to sweet pastimes. Because of that intimate relationship with the intimate form, then we have sweet pastimes, or very intimate pastimes, in which Krishna does not appear at all as the Supreme Lord. He doesn't act like the Supreme Lord at all. And the devotees don't see him as Supreme Lord. So the pastimes therefore have some increase the intensity of their particular bhava, and it becomes sweeter and sweeter. And thus, we'll find that we have some detailed descriptions of pastimes of Krishna in the 10th canto. We have pastimes described for other forms of the Lord, but we don't get such a great variety of pastimes. And particularly we don't get pastimes where the Lord comes under control of his devotees to the extent we see in Vrindavan with the Damodar Leela, for instance. So we get some very extreme examples of Krishna coming under control of the devotee within Vrindavan. So therefore we get great sweetness in the pastimes there. And then the fourth element is the Venu Madhurya, the sweetness of Krishna's flute. So this is a particular object of Krishna in Vrindavan, which we don't see manifested in even Mathura or Dwarka, but it's a Vrindavan element. And Krishna plays the flute, and it stimulates all types of rasas. He plays it, and the cowherd boys get stimulated for Sakya Rasa, and he plays it, and the Vatsalya Rasa gets stimulated, Mother Yasoda, Nanda, when they hear the flute of Krishna coming home and bringing the cows, or stimulates Madhurya Rasa and the gopis when he plays it before the Rasa Leela. So, and the flute itself is like non-different from Krishna's Madhurya Prema. So therefore the person who hears that sound of Krishna's flute gets stimulated to have that very intimate type of prema for Krishna. So, Krishna is manifested to the highest degree in Vrindavan. And so he's called Purnatama there, or in Gokul. So not only does he manifest the highest sweetness, he also manifests the highest power. Huh? So in the Brahma Mohana Lila, then we see how Krishna was the source of all the Vishnu forms in all the universes. So he's the final creator of everything. So he manifests power and he also manifests sweetness. We see that in Mathura and Dwarka, those devotees of Vasudeva and Devaki were deprived of Krishna's childhood pastimes. So they didn't, whereas in Vrindavan, then Yasoda and Nanda, they got to raise Krishna when he was a small child. So that had a great attraction in it, great intimacy in it. So not only the sweetness of it, the mercy is manifested most in Vrindavan. So we get Putana going to the spiritual world, etc. So Purnatara means more perfect. Purnatama means most perfect. So Purnatara is more perfect than Purna. So there's a little bit of less manifestation of his qualities of sweetness, powers, and mercy in Mathura. And Purna in Dwarka, there's a little bit less manifestation of his qualities in Dwarka. And then he also goes to Avantipur or Hastinapur or Kurukshetra. So there he manifests different amounts of qualities with different persons. So with the Brajabasis, then he manifests good sweetness and whatever. With other people, less qualities. So variable.
Three types of forms. So where does the Jagannath form of the Lord come into picture? Like Purnatara, Purnatama, or Purna? Where exactly this name?
Oh, it was something like the Dwarka form. Huh? But we can say that it is maybe a little bit more, a little higher, because there is some intimacy there with that form of Puri, the Puri form of Jagannath. Huh? But it's associated with Dwarka as well, so it's a mixture.
Between it is Purna and Purnatara, that means?
Yeah.
Between that. Because Dwarka aspect with little more intimacy, means Mathura type of intimacy.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was present in Puri, but he was seeing Jagannath as Krishna with flute.
Yeah, Vrindavan Krishna.
Vrindavan Krishna.
Yeah, yeah. And in separation. Madhurya Rasa in separation.
However, actually the Jagannath Puri form is basically between Purna and Purnatara.
Yeah, yeah. Because it's what Krishna Balaram and Subhadra, so it's obviously it's not Mathura, it has to be Dwarka.
So when we devotees, Gaudiya Vaishnavas now, like if we have to worship Jagannath, so that would mean that we are sort of trying to cultivate a relationship in Dwarka.
For devotees, well, if we adopt the mood of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, then it becomes more Vrindavan. Like in the Puri Rath Yatra, then Lord Chaitanya was taking Krishna back to Vrindavan. So I think that's the mood, more or less, that the devotees think of Jagannath as Krishna and more like a Vrindavan form.
From that perspective, actually, even if we see Vishnu, we basically understand that actually Krishna is the source of this Vishnu also.
Mm.
So in that sense, whichever deity it is, it's basically the mood then with which we are seeing them.
Yeah, well, just like in the Bhagavatam, all the other cantos describe other forms of the Lord. So when the devotees read it, when we read it, then we think of these as expansions from Krishna, and that their whatever qualities are in these forms are also at Krishna. Yeah? So next,
one more question, sorry. When we say that this childhood pastimes are basically representative of sweetness, Purnatama, and also Brahma Mumohan is full power, and Putna killing and getting a mercy is full mercy, and that's Purnatama. But then are we not referring to the pastimes of Lord which are just Naimittika in this sense? Because they are all happening in the material world, but not in the spiritual world.
Well, in one sense, but actually the pastimes will always be going on in some universe, so in that sense they're also eternal.
But still they are within the material universe, which means once the devotees become perfected, they don't experience these pastimes.
If they go to the spiritual world. But then they may also participate with Krishna in the material world. They come as part of his pastimes also. But of course, even in the spiritual world, there is a little bit of variety there. So in Brihad Bhagavatamrita describes the Kaliya pastime takes place there also, or the, I think it is the Aristasura pastime takes place also, or we have lifting of Govardhan, and we even have leaving and going to Mathura taking place in the spiritual world also. Though they don't normally think of all this as demons and demons in the spiritual world. Krishna never leaves Vrindavan, but they seem to take place there also. But then it's a repetition more or less, and then it resolves, and then the demons themselves become devotees in one sense or whatever. I think Arisasura becomes a pet horse or something like that. So there's no killing there. The demon gets conquered, or Kaliya gets conquered, and he's a cooperative snake anyway. The pastimes seem to be there, even that we think as, you know, for material world, they can take place there. But then they disappear again, and then repeat it again later on.
This childhood pastimes also, they take place in the spiritual Vrindavan, the spiritual sky, Vrindavan.
Which ones?
Take place in the childhood pastimes?
Some degree. Krishna's of Kaishore age, that's the ideal age, but within that Kaishore age, all the other qualities can manifest of Balya and Poganda as well, so therefore the Yasoda is satisfied and whatever, and they can even see Krishna as a small child, even in his Kaishore form, and so therefore they can have pastimes with him as if, you know, he's still like that. So the same pastimes we see in the material world of Mother Yasoda raising Krishna, more or less, she can do the same things in the spiritual world.
She can bind Krishna, she can feed Krishna her own milk,
it looks
all
like
this.
Yeah.
It is described that when Krishna came to Devaki, so he was already 11 years almost, when he came to Mathura. But that time, I think it says that Devaki also fed Krishna milk at that time.
Although
he was already 11 years.
Yeah. We find even when Krishna went to, the gopis and Krishna and the Brajavasis went to Kurukshetra, then Yasoda and Nanda put Krishna and Balaram in their laps like little kids, even though they were 100 years old or something, I don't know, very old. And they saw them as their small children still, and milk was flowing from her breast again. So. Okay. Four types of Krishna. One is Dhirodatta, which means very noble. He is inscrutable, modest, tolerant, merciful, determined in vows, obscures others' pride, is not boastful, is strong. He's called Dhirodatta. Very, very ideal qualities of a person. So Krishna sometimes manifests this aspect in relation to other devotees in Vrindavan and other places as well. But then he can also manifest a Dura Lalita, a very playful mood. He's clever, endowed with fresh youth, a Kaishore period, skillful at joking, free of worries. He's controlled by his dear devotees. So it's like a carefree person, very playful type of person. This is more of a sober person, and very tolerant and merciful. Then we have the Dhira Shanta. Learn and say, he who is peaceful, tolerates suffering, uses discrimination, possesses qualities like modesty, is Dhira Shanta. So he's quite modest here. And then we have the complete opposite here, Dhirodatta. He's very proud. So this manifests when Krishna confronts the demons, usually. Yeah, he shows envy, pride, deceit, anger, fickleness, and boastful nature. So, Krishna will manifest all four personalities at different times in relation to different persons. Now, some of the qualities are contrary. But in Krishna, it's not impossible. He can have all contrary qualities because he has unrestricted power. So there should be no fault in seeing these opposite qualities in Krishna. Huh? Okay.
Questions?
Hare Krishna. Like Vishnu has 60 qualities, Krishna has 64 qualities. So other avatars like Rama, Narasimha, how many?
60.
When you understand that, actually, a devotee who is in the material body, when he experiences this kind of relationship with Krishna, then due to the spiritual emotion, he gets that kind of symptoms like crying or hair shining on the body, etc. So these are all because of the limitation of the body, a material body, that he experiences all these things.
Also in the spiritual world.
Yeah, that's what that
even spiritual world is.
Yeah, in the spiritual, how do we understand that? Because when Krishna, in the form of Jagannath, exhibiting those qualities, and even in the spiritual pastimes, those things are there. So, if due to the limitation of the body, whether the emotions,
or even Krishna experiences.
Yeah, even Krishna experiences. So, how do we understand that?
This is just an aspect of their, we can say, their spiritual constitution, somewhat like the material constitution. It's spiritual. So, it's described that the different elements of the body get disturbed by extreme emotions. Now, of course, in spiritual world, they don't have material elements at all, but still they describe it in terms of earth, fire, air, ether, like that, and they get disturbed, and then that causes different symptoms. So you disturb the water element, and then you get crying or perspiration like that. But spiritual world, they don't have earthly elements, obviously. But we could say there's some equivalent, let's say, constitution in their bodies in the spiritual world. So we get a similar type of result. That's all. Of course, we can even say there the sattvika bhavas in the material world are, we can analyze them in terms of nervous reactions and chemical reactions in terms of, you know, tears or perspiration or shivering, etc. We could analyze it. So those things don't exist in a spiritual body. Nevertheless, things happen in a similar type of way in the spiritual body, all based upon the emotions that are evoked. So in the material world, we have material emotions causing chemical reactions and nervous reactions. Spiritual world, we have spiritual emotions affecting the spiritual body, and then we have similar type of interaction to create similar type of symptoms.
So that's why we say that the spiritual world is material world is sort of a replica of the spiritual world. And also in the third canto and Brahma Samhita both, it describes that the different elements which we have here basically are all representative of the elements there in the spiritual world. So different shaktis of the Lord are basically sort of holding those powers, and they're manifesting it here through material agents.
Questions? Any other questions? Last questions.
Maharaj, what is the role of intelligence in spiritual life where a sadhaka has to use it?
Well, intelligence actually, not just in bhakti, but in jnana is very important. They have viveka, or discriminating power, which is very, very necessary there to distinguish atma from body, etc. and in bhakti as well, though it's not so much emphasized, nevertheless, we do need intelligence to analyze sambandha gyan to get proper knowledge so that we can do bhakti properly. So therefore, intelligence is also necessary to get knowledge by which we can get sambandha gyan and determine the proper process, abhijaya, and define the proper goal. So we have to use our intelligence to do that as well. So this looks like material intelligence, but actually we can say because it's related to the Lord, then it becomes spiritualized. That same intelligence, if it's not spiritualized, is just material logic, and it will be used in other ways. Or a materialist with a similar intelligence will not even bother to analyze sambandha gyan at all. He'll just go off and enjoy in the material world or do something else. Or he may even take to a logical process and follow jnana instead. So intelligence is there, but it's a particular type of intelligence based upon faith. So once we have faith, then our intelligence becomes obedient to the bhakti scriptures. And then we use the intelligence for guiding us in devotional service.
Suppose if we are not using intelligence, then is there any meaning to surrender?
We can have, if we cannot use our intelligence, which means we don't want to, can't, or don't accept the knowledge fully, in other words, sambandha gyan, and then our bhakti is limited. It may be a bhakti abhas or mixed bhakti or something like that. Unless we get some extraordinary mercy of a devotee that can, you know, give us some kripa and we can just advance like that. But otherwise, generally, we do need to use our intelligence to some degree to figure out what is pure bhakti, what is impure bhakti.
Is it Bhanu Swami Maharaj ki?
Jai!